We're continuing with Jesus on his journey to Jerusalem. He's back on the move. We've just witnessed a number of interactions between Jesus and the Pharisees. He's rebuked them. He's warned them. He's warned his disciples about becoming like them. And I'm just reflecting as I read, if I preach a passage, I read it every day in the week. The human toll on Jesus Christ in this ministry, because he came amongst us fully man and fully God. When we see that he was asleep in the boat with the disciples in the storm on the lake, how weary are you that you can sleep in the middle of a storm? Jesus, there was a toll on Jesus in this ministry, particularly in confronting the Pharaohs. Anyone who seeks to impose rules on you and to point out your deficiencies in life, they wear on you. They exhaust you. As they seek to build themselves up, they want to push you down. So Jesus is interacting with them a lot. They are seeking to marginalize him, to isolate him, to pull his disciples away from him. If that's your experience in life, you've been weary, isolated, just feeling like the oppression of those who want to impose their way on you, Jesus has 100% experienced that alongside you. Jesus, in his ministry on earth, has experienced that with you. Today, as he enters a village, he's going to minister to some people who have a profound and deep experience of isolation that comes from brokenness. So we're in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. You can read along, but I'll be reading out aloud as well. Luke 17, verses 11 to 19. While traveling to Jerusalem, he passed between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men with leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and raised their voice, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he told them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And while they were going, they were cleansed. But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice gave glory to God. He fell face down at his feet, thanking him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus said, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he told him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has saved you." Let's pray together, and then we'll open this passage up. Heavenly Father, we thank you above all for your grace and mercy on us in Jesus and through Jesus. Lord, would you open up our minds to his glory and his beauty? Father, would we aspire to be transformed, to be more like him? Lord, we thank you for your grace, and we pray this in his name. Amen. So Jesus is entering a village. It's an unnamed village. It's not a particularly famous spot. So Jesus is entering into this village on his journey to Jerusalem. And from a distance, right, from a distance, that's important, 10 lepers are yelling out to him. And this is a shocking breach of regulations for the lepers to do this, right? He's entering this village. He faintly hears their voice being carried over. He looks over. They're waving at him. "Jesus, Jesus," these are desperate men. These are desperate men yelling out. So all we know about them at this stage is that they are lepers. And this is all we need to know right now to know that they are desperate men. As you've read through the Gospels in your life, you'll notice that Jesus heals lepers a lot. There are a lot of interactions between Jesus and those who have leprosy. We need to take a moment as we unpack this sermon, unpack this passage, to understand why this was so stunning that Jesus healed lepers. And why this evoked such love for Jesus in some and hatred of Jesus in others. So we've got to go back a little bit to the categories of clean and unclean, which are big deals in the Old Testament. The categories of clean and unclean, acceptable and not acceptable. See, a lot of those laws, when we pick them up, if you're just to read the Old Testament and you come across a passage and it says, do not wear clothing made of two types of material, that would make no sense today. In fact, some people arguing against Christianity will point to those passages and they'll say, see how ridiculous this religion is. It makes no sense. Why would you follow this? Anybody who's wearing clothing made of two types of material clearly is in breach of God's law. And so why, you wear two types of clothing, why can't same-sex attracted people get married? You're hypocrites. You don't even keep your own law. So what we see in the Old Testament law, which is expired through Christ, is that he was teaching his people that there are two categories in the eyes of God. There are clean and there are unclean. There are things acceptable to God and there are things that are not acceptable to God. There are things, there are actions and thoughts that inherently good or bad or right or wrong. Seems weird to us that God has taken his time to teach his people that there are those two categories, but you only have to look at our cultural moment to see how those categories are disintegrating around us. The idea that something is inherently and of itself good or bad is not something that we as people embrace. We don't want that truth. We want to say, that is good for me or that is good for you. That is bad for me or bad for you. It cannot be inherently good or inherently bad. And God is teaching his people that things are inherently good and inherently bad. You cannot mix them. Hence the law with two clothes. Just teaching them, do not mix good and bad. He's preparing two lenses which his people are to view the world through, clean and unclean. Clean means to be accepted by God, so acceptable for the community. Unclean means to be rejected by God and therefore to be rejected by the community as unhealthy or bad. And in the mix of this, he is teaching us what we describe, what the Lord describes as sin. There is sin that is unclean, a state of uncleanness that is unacceptable to God. And there were foods and clothing that were considered clean. There were foods and anything pretty much associated with death or disfigurement that was considered unclean. Teaching his people there are categories of right and wrong. Now leprosy, these 10 men who have leprosy, find themselves firmly in the category of unclean. They are unclean. Leprosy is any skin condition that leaves you disfigured or even maimed. It was closely associated with sin, right? This is exactly what sin does in our lives as well. So people confronted with leprosy were confronted with the category of unclean. And the Pharisees would go out of their way to avoid them, right? Jesus is going to them. It's a big deal when you read in the gospel that Jesus comes to a leper, he reaches out and he touches that leper. He has done more than touch a disease. He has touched a category of unclean, of sinful. So Jesus is touching that which the Pharisees is demanding we withdraw from. So bad is it for people who had leprosy in this culture, under God's command that you cannot mix sin, unclean and clean, that they had to yell out to anybody walking past, right? So if I'm standing here and I have leprosy and Ivan is walking out there and he looks like he might come in my direction, I have to yell out, unclean, 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 so he would come nowhere near me. Nowhere near me. Even their closest friends and family can't come anywhere near them. Picture yourself having to yell out to anybody who comes close to you the most shameful aspect of your life so that they avoid contact with you. That thing you are most ashamed of, you've done, you yell out every time someone comes near you. That was these 10 men. That was their life. Living outside of the camps and the villages because they weren't allowed in, desperately lonely. The full dynamic of sin at play in their life. So when we come back to the village and the scene of Jesus entering into the village, they're yelling from a distance, "Jesus, have mercy," because they cannot approach. They're showing great courage and great desperation. I can picture that lonely, fueled desperation just to call out. They should be calling out unclean. Instead, they're calling out, "Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us." They found the courage to call out, "Have mercy on us." My assumption is that they've come into contact with ex-lepers who have been healed of their uncleanness by Jesus. And then, knowing the suffering of those still outside the gate, they have gone back in the wilderness to tell those still there that there is someone with the power to heal and restore, someone who has mercy on the unclean. Somehow, these lepers, forbidden from any human contact, have heard of the Jesus who comes up and touches and heals the unclean. And right now, as they stand on the edge of this village, completely isolated as a result of their uncleanness, the one who can heal them is walking into that village, and they are yelling out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." There's desperation in these words. There's faith in these words. There's expectation in these words. There's hope in these words. It's the only time anyone refers to Jesus as Master in this gospel apart from the disciples. No one else has this faith, that the hope that Jesus can make them clean again. So Jesus hears their voices and he sees them. He stops, he hasn't entered, he looks, he sees them. He doesn't go to them. He speaks to them across the divide. So he's on his way where he's going to redeem and restore all of creation. Christ has saved and redeemed all of creation. Humanity, yes. You who have faith in him, yes. But also all of creation is singing out and waiting for his work. So Christ is on his way to the cross. The greatest moment and victory in history is about to be accomplished. He looks across. He's on his way to triumph over death itself and his resurrection. His name is about to be exalted over all names. He stops and he hears the cries of these 10 isolated and broken men in this little village without even a name. And he has mercy on them. He's moved by their hopelessness. Jesus says, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Go and show yourselves to the priests. And while they were going, they were cleansed. Now, under the law, you didn't go to see the priest to be declared clean until you had already been healed, until you had recovered from leprosy. You needed to be inspected by a priest to be declared clean after you were healed. You couldn't just declare yourself to be clean again. You couldn't just put on extra robes and maybe a mask and hide and pretend you didn't have this condition, waiting to be found out. You would be found out. You needed to be healed and you needed to be declared clean by the priest. The community needed to recognize that you were someone who had been cleansed of their leprosy. Leprosy, like sin, was infectious. You couldn't just decide for yourself you were clean. The community had a stake in it. They needed to know you were clean. But Jesus sends them to the priest even while they are still unclean. They're still unclean. He has mercy. And such is their hope in the power of Jesus, they go. They have the faith to begin the journey to the priest while they are still unclean. And it's as they are on their journey to the priest that they are healed by Jesus, not before. It's on the journey that they're healed by Jesus. And one of them stops and he notices, I don't know, it means spectacular, right? The skin just cleaning, clearing up. And as he's watching this disease fall from him, he's watching himself being restored into the fullness of community. He can go and embrace his family and friends again. There is no more separation, no more void between him and his community. God has given him this gift. And when he realizes what's happening to him, as they all begin to realize what is happening to them, he turns back and he comes back to see Jesus. And when he comes back to see Jesus, look at the change in him. Instead of yelling out for mercy from a distance, unable to approach another human being, he now has the ability and the confidence to come close enough to touch Jesus. He is sitting at the very feet of God. No longer yelling out unclean, unclean, unclean from a distance. He's like at the feet of Jesus. No longer defined in his own eyes by what separates him from everyone else. Now yelling out, Luke records, in joyful worship. Redefined by the mercy and the love of God. Experiencing freedom and restoration. I don't know your conversion story if you have put your faith in God. But when you realize that God is real, that he loves you, that he is close to you, that he wants to lift from you the pain and the shame of what you have done in your life, there is no moment like it. For the first time in your life, able to sing out God's goodness in community with others, defined by what Jesus has done and not your sin alone. There's no better place to be than at the feet of Jesus. His love is available to all who call on his name, even the most unlikely of people. Even if you think your circumstances are beyond help, his compassion and his love are real and not depend on your getting clean first. Call on his name. If you'd like prayer after the service, if that's your story, you define yourself or you understand yourself as separated from God by your uncleanness, by the sin in your life, come and pray with us. Call out on his name. Luke at this point observes that the man who returned was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked the question of this man, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" Luke in his writing here and Jesus in the moment both draw our attention to the fact that the only one to return and give glory to God was a foreigner. We've got to read that scripture through the cultural lens of that moment. This was shocking. The Samaritans had a corrupted form of the Jewish religion. They had made their own temple and their own version of the Bible. Excuse me. The Pharisees had a rule that you couldn't even eat with a Samaritan. You couldn't even eat with a Samaritan. So a Samaritan with leprosy, this guy was about as unclean as you could get. Unclean as you could possibly get. And if you're a Jewish man and you're coming to faith or even a Gentile and you're reading and you're interacting with who is Jesus and what is he doing, your mind is getting blown at the moment. Like, what depth is Jesus able to reach across to restore and redeem broken people? Is there no one he can reach down to and lift up? And yet, somehow, this guy who's at the bottom of the bottom is the only one who returns to worship Jesus. How is that? Jesus says to the leper, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has saved you." So he's already been healed from leprosy, the Samaritan. We know that. It's why he's returned. The Samaritan who returned has now been saved from something else. Something that the others who didn't return to Jesus weren't saved from. Only the Samaritan has understood a key part of who Jesus is. That is, the one who healed him is to be praised as God himself. When the word here is that the Samaritan thanked Jesus, that word is only ever used in the New Testament as the practice of thanking God. The Samaritan has recognized who Jesus is in the midst of this, and he is worshiping and thanking for that. His recognition of Jesus as more than healer and saviour. He recognises him as God. And in that, the Samaritan leaves Jesus fully restored in a way that the others aren't. The other nine have missed out on something. They have faith in Jesus as a healer, a justified faith in Jesus as a healer, but not as God. And there's a big, big difference. See, when you first hear about Jesus, and we see this in different ministry outreaches we do, calling on his name will benefit us in our circumstances. We will experience benefits from responding to the ministry of Jesus in our life. Being brought into the community of the church is of benefit to people who don't know him. Developing better habits and disciplines with your money, learning to avoid the ravages of alcohol and drugs are just examples of how the influence of Jesus Christ in your life can be a force of healing that lifts you out of your circumstances and out of your isolation, but doesn't get you across the line. The other nine lepers have certainly experienced the benefits, but they are so caught up in the freedom that they are now experiencing, undoubtedly hurrying back to see family and friends, that they never answered the full question of who is Jesus. They knew what he could do for them, how he could restore them, but who is Jesus? His influence on culture has improved the lives of billions of people. Jesus Christ, through his church, has improved the lives of billions, and I'm not making that number up, of people in history. Political prisoners are set free. The sick are cared for. Children are protected. Women are valued. People's lives are improved by the work of Jesus through his Spirit and the church. But this work does not always equate to full salvation. There are those who are experiencing and will experience the fullness of salvation are those who recognize Jesus as their Savior, yes. They will recognize Jesus as their Savior, but they will also recognize him as the Lord, as their Lord. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus is Lord. Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. So we are to call on Jesus as Lord, like this one Samaritan, to understand and receive the full salvation of God through Jesus. And if we do call on him and recognize him as our Lord, that profoundly impacts the choices we make on a day-to-day basis. There is no point calling him Lord, Lord, and not do the will of the Father. So we call on him as our Savior. In Hebrews, they pick up on this theme of the leper in Hebrews 13:12. Refers to Jesus as the one who suffered outside the town camp. What's he talking about there? Jesus became the leper. Jesus became the one unclean and driven out of the town so that the one who was out of the town and unclean was declared cleansed and brought in. Jesus took on as our Savior all of your and mine uncleanness, which is to say, all of our sin. And he was driven out and felt the full effects of that isolation and the ravages of being that sinner. He died tortured, alone, humiliated on the cross, taking all of our defiling sin so that we who were outside of the camp could walk back into the community of God, cleansed of our sin. To say to the world that Jesus is our Lord is to say he has authority in our lives. You cannot say Jesus is Lord and not recognize his authority in your life. That means we trust his promises and we live by them rather than trusting the promises of culture and living by them. As we said last week, what we have faith in is revealed by our choices. They reflect what we trust and what we have faith in to deliver us or to provide joy in our life. And it's in recognizing Jesus as Lord and Savior, both the one driven outside of the camp to take on our uncleanness and the one who is now exalted and Lord over all, including us. That is the only place where true salvation, true peace, and true joy can be found. Call on Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, and joy is yours. If he is only your Lord, if Jesus is only your Lord, you will see his ways as a burden, unloving even. If you see him as only your Saviour, other people will assume that role of authority in your life and you will not receive his saving grace. So what I've adopted a new practice this week from reading this scripture, I would encourage you, church, to do likewise. Take a moment in your morning, each morning, to give thanks and praise to God in your life. Just take that dedicated moment in your life to give him thanks and praise. Soon we'll be doing it together as we join in worship, as we're led in worship. But take the time in the busyness of your life to thank him for the good gifts you have received from him. Thank him every morning for his grace. Thank him for the church you're a part of, for the family and the loved ones you can now interact with, that strangers are now brothers and sisters. Write down all the reasons you have to be thankful for God. You will forget. Make a journal. And begin each day by thanking Jesus for those things. Sometimes struggles still come. It may only be thanking him that you are still alive. Maybe thanking him for the beauty of his creation. Might be thanking him for the eternal promises that he has made to you. Take the moment to respond to God's grace in your life and thank him. And take the time to recommit to his authority in your life. If you call upon him as Lord, recognize him as Lord in your life. Recognize him as the King who is more for your joy than you are, who knows what is good for you more than you know what is good for you. Too often rightly associate authority and abuse in this world. And most forms, or pretty much every form of authority in human hands, winds up on some level of abuse. And when we hear of King Jesus and having authority in our lives, our mind goes to those places and we go, I don't see him that way. He's my Saviour. I don't know that he is my Lord. Lords are wrong. Lords do bad things to people. Jesus is more for your joy than you are. He knows more to see your flourishing and restoration than what you can achieve on your own. It is in the rule and authority of Jesus that true choice and peace is to be found. Read his word. Listen to the Spirit as you pray. Be conformed in your life by what God says to you. Listen to it as one listens to a Lord who has died on your behalf so that you can be flourishing, restored to him. The outcome of this life, I love how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians. He describes this life as the fragrance of life to those who are perishing. As you are disciplined in your thankfulness and your love and a recognition of the authority of Jesus, your life itself will become a fragrance of hope to those who have none. Your gratefulness, your transformed behavior, your hope even in struggling, all testify to Jesus as Lord and Savior. And that is an incredible testimony to those who are trapped in sin, perishing with hope, without hope. It is our calling to go to those trapped in the consequences of sin, stuck outside the camp in the wilderness, to go to them and tell them of the Lord and Savior, who in his love and mercy can set them free at great cost to himself. The lepers found out from someone where their hope was. It may be that someone is going to find out where hope is for them from you. And when you do so, as you grow in confidence in sharing the gospel to very different groups of people, be prepared to be shocked at who responds and who doesn't. As the Samaritan was probably the least likely in that group to respond, so it will be that as you share the gospel, people you never expect to come to faith will do so. I am an example of that. Don't allow categories to form in your mind of who might respond and who might not, and then allow that to dictate who you share the gospel with. It may well be the person you do not expect, the one who has mocked and ridiculed the faith for years and years, who will one day call you and say in tears, "You know what? I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior." Don't allow those categories to drive your behavior. The power of the gospel defies categorization. God's power is in the gospel. Share it. As disciples, we live in light of the gospel. These are my last points. Restored into freedom and joy, living in light of the gospel. Live in response to the gospel, hearts full of worship and joy. And then growing in light of the gospel, in the lordship of Christ, growing in obedience to his will, transformed to be in his image, able to do so because Christ has done it all on our behalf. Okay. That's us today. I'll wind up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus as our Lord and Savior, Father, that we were once trapped, disfigured by sin spiritually, Lord, isolated from those around us, and that you came, Father, that you sent your Son to touch us and lead us out of that. More, Father, that he took on that sin himself so that we would be clean. Lord, we just thank you for Jesus, and we pray that you build in us a growing awareness of the bitterness of sin and the sweetness of Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.